They're going to have fun. Don't worry. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this place that we have gathered. Thank you for this body, this community, united by your Spirit and called towards your mission to love and reconcile the world to you. As we come to your word today, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today's text is from Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter and verse 28. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for you to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward everyone according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. But today, we begin a series, well, it sort of began last week, but it wasn't official, called Yoked to the Master. Our theme for this fall, in many ways, is going to be really discipleship. Following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? So we're going to be mostly in the book of Mark throughout this fall. Today we're in Matthew. But the story that we look at next week is it comes immediately after the version of this story that is in Mark. Does that make any sense? That's all right. I just used the Matthew version so I could use this title. Rock and Block. If it doesn't make sense, it will in a moment. So we're beginning with this idea of being yoked to the master. Last week, I introduced this discipleship opportunity that we have this fall called FLIP, And we talked about what it means to be yoked. I talked about oxen. I was way out of my league because I am not a farmer and I don't know much about oxen, but I've learned a little bit. And I've learned that when you yoke two oxen together, you usually yoke an older one to a younger one so that the younger one can learn the ropes, but also so that the older one can receive the power of the younger one. That the strength is multiplied. You add the strength of this ox with the other, but by yoking them together, you double both of their strength. There's a lot to unpack in that metaphor that I'm not even going to touch today. But as we think about being yoked to the master, I think there might be some things worth exploring in our minds. But our central text for this idea of being yoked to the master is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." These are like wonderfully comforting words, taking on the yoke of Jesus, and we hear words like easy and light and rest for the souls. But if we focus exclusively on those words, we might get the picture that the Christian life is easy, light, restful. But it isn't always, is it? I mean, we know that. We take up the yoke of Jesus, or we think we're taking it up, and life is not easy. So we'll unpack that. Jesus says his yoke is easy and light, but most days, I think, we don't know how to put it on. Right? You guys know what a yoke looks like? I didn't know what a yoke looked like, actually, till this week. I started Google image searchings so I could make a graphic for our sermon series coming up, and I didn't really know. It looks a little bizarre to me, a yoke. I don't have the picture up right now, but we don't really always know how to put it on because often we have a lot of obstacles to putting it on because we're already yoked to something else or to someone else, right? And it's hard to yoke ourselves in both directions. So just a few examples. Self-sufficiency, we can yoke ourselves to self-sufficiency, right? Which is basically saying that I'm just going to take both sides of the yoke and do it myself, right? And some of us have that attitude as we move through life. Right? I don't really need to be yoked to anybody or anything. I can do this on my own. It's good, right? Isolation, we can do it. Sometimes we get caught in a destructive relationship, right? We yoke ourselves to someone who is just totally dragging us down, right? And if you've been there, you know what that's like. You yoke yourself to someone who is, and this isn't necessarily like a spouse relationship, it's not even necessarily a dating relationship, but you can yoke yourself to another human being and certainly be influenced by them in the wrong direction. And addictions, right? Things that come up over and over again in our lives that in the morning when we get up, we're going to find our comfort in something. And often our first choice isn't Jesus. Often our first choice is to feed something else that we need that day. And it becomes really hard to take on Jesus' yoke when we've already given our heart, our allegiance, and ourselves to something else. So discipleship, being yoked to the master, is about learning Jesus' yoke. And we talked about last week how important it is to actually be yoked to somebody else in the Christian faith, to somebody maybe who is older, wiser, more mature than you, somebody who has been walking with Jesus longer, and they can show you a little bit of what it's like to put on that yoke each day, to follow Jesus each day. And they probably also have quite a few stories of how not to do it, right? Usually we have more of those because we have all struggled throughout our lives. And if you've been walking with Jesus for a really long time, you've learned a lot about what doesn't work and how not to draw closer to Jesus and how not to feed your relationship with Christ. But all of it is learning. As we learn Jesus' yoke, often by yoking ourselves to someone else. In this passage that I read for you earlier, we're going to learn from Jesus, and I think we're also going to learn quite a bit from Peter. So I'm going to start with what we learn from Jesus, from Jesus' words and how he treats Peter in this story. We begin, and I'm not covering, I could preach for 10 weeks just out of this passage that I just read today, right? We're clear on that. I'm not going to cover everything. But what we're talking about today mostly is this interaction and these multiple interactions between Jesus and Peter. And Peter gets a name, which is kind of odd when we read it in English, because the word Peter actually means rock. So up until this point, Peter has been referred to as Simon. And now Simon gets named Peter. We know him as Peter for the most part, or Simon Peter, or whatever. But Jesus calls Peter the rock, a rock, in today's passage. And why is Peter a rock? He's a rock because Jesus is giving him revelation. That somehow from God, Peter knows the answer to the question Jesus asks. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, there's some people say this, some people say that, some people say the other thing. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, because of some revelation from God, right, and he says it's a gift. Not that he was the most clever or smart of the disciples, but Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Somehow, Peter was attentive enough to his Father in heaven, to God himself, to know that the man before him, his master, Jesus, was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That sounds like old hat to us. I mean, Christ is Jesus' last name, for crying out loud, right? I mean, we know that Jesus is the Christ, but this was the first time these words had been spoken. Peter gets it. He receives a gift from God, a revelation from God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter the rock is also given a blessing from Jesus. Jesus gives him a blessing. "I tell you that you, Peter, you are Peter. You are rock. Like a rock." Right? No? Bob Seger? That's okay. He's from Michigan, I think, isn't he? Okay. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." On this rock, I will build my church. I mean, that's a pretty crazy thing for Jesus to say. I mean, you are a rock, and I'm going to build my church on you. I mean, you're sort of like foundational here, cornerstone. I mean, you're right, getting in on the ground level, and I'm going to use you to build up my church, my followers. And that is an amazing and immense blessing. And Jesus also gives him, with that, with great power, with great blessing, comes great responsibility. From the wisdom of Spider-Man's Uncle Ben. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of death, the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Responsibility of having the church, God's people, built upon him. I'm sure he doesn't understand what that even means yet, right? He's just received this great blessing and this great responsibility. But it's there. It's obvious that Peter has had something revealed to him which makes him special in some way, and now he has some sort of a job to do. And it's sort of up to Peter and in his walk with Jesus to figure out what that job is as time goes on. And it doesn't take long for him to sort of make a misstep. Because pretty soon after that, Jesus starts. So he appoints Peter as the rock upon whom the church will be built. And then he starts talking about how he's going to die. Okay? You're the rock, and I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law, must be killed, and on the third day raised to life. Peter then rebukes Jesus. His first act as rock is to go up to Jesus and say, no, you're doing it wrong, right? I don't know if like PR is included in this rock job, but if you go around telling people that you're going to die, I imagine you're going to start, A, losing followers, and B, just, I mean, what's going to happen to us, right? So Peter's got all this stuff going through his head, but he's trying to take on the responsibility that he's been given, okay? So Peter rebukes Jesus, and we know those famous words when Jesus rebukes Peter back, get behind me, Satan. You have become a stumbling block to me. So he goes from being the rock, right? A rock. I didn't want to haul a big boulder in here today. I'm sorry for that. But, you know, you are a rock. You see it? You are a rock on whom I'm going to build this church. You know, maybe like a cornerstone, like nice edges so that you can stack other rocks on top of it. Just a few verses later, you are a stumbling block. And how easily can a rock become a block, a stumbling block? When there's nothing built upon it, it's just in the way. It's just sitting on the floor. It's just something waiting to be tripped over. And Peter has become that thing. So Jesus rebukes Peter. But we learn, I think, from Jesus how to invest in a disciple. What do you mean? We should start calling people Satan? No. But what Jesus does with Peter is he gives him this vast amount of responsibility and blessing. Encouraging words, right? You're the rock. We're going to build something here. And you're in on the ground floor. I mean, this is going to be good stuff, right? I mean, he invests this wonderful news into him. But then, when he steps out of line and tries to rebuke the master, well, then he gets rebuked himself. I'm going to show you this chart. It comes from a book called Building a Discipling Culture. I quoted it last week as well. What we have in this relationship, in this interaction with Jesus and Peter, is something that is both high invitation, right? You can do anything. You're the rock. I'm going to use you. And it's also high challenge. Because when you step out of line, you're going to get rebuked back. Get behind me, Satan. You've become a stumbling block. Like he's gonna invest him with all this sort of grace and love and truth, but he's also going to tell the truth when he gets off track. So in discipleship relationships, in close relationships where trust, mutual trust has been built, that is where discipleship happens, is in this quadrant of high invitation and high challenge. It's called the discipling quadrant. It's an empowered culture where Peter feels empowered both to do amazing things and to make some serious blunders. And Jesus calls him Satan, but he doesn't kick him out of the club, right? He doesn't say, you're not a disciple anymore. The fact that he's become a stumbling block does not change the fact that Peter is still the rock. I'm not going to go into detail on all the quadrants, but you can imagine in relationships how you can get a high challenge, low invitation situation where I'm going to demand a whole lot of you, but I'm not going to give you a whole lot of hope or good news or encouragement. And that's where somebody's going to get seriously discouraged. Low challenge, low invitation. I'm not only not going to challenge you, I'm also not going to care for you. And that's when you get the apathetic culture. And then high invitation, low challenge. You're great. You're doing awesome. And I'm going to totally ignore anything you do wrong. Right? And that's easy to do, too. Depending on your personality type, you will probably, like, tend toward one of those quadrants. And most of us will not tend toward high invitation, high challenge. That's why we have to learn from Jesus, right? Learning from Jesus to both invite and challenge in our trusting and loving and caring relationships. What do we learn from Peter? Peter the rock. We just mentioned this. Peter the Rock's first act is to say to Jesus, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Right? Jesus said, I'm going to die. I'm going to be delivered to the priest, the chief priests and the elders, and then it's going to be bad. And Peter says, never, this shall never happen to you. Right? We already talked about the rock being the foundation of construction, right? I mean, he has seen himself as now given some sort of a job, right? He's been given the keys to the kingdom, whatever that means. He's been given, I mean, the church is going to be built upon him. I mean, those are great things. How am I going to start working on this? Okay, well, Jesus is saying some weird stuff, so maybe my job is to step up to him and say, you might want to cool it with all this dying talk. Especially if you want us to keep following you. Because Jesus says, come follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. They didn't have a metaphor for cross at that point in history. Like, we think of it as a metaphor. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. For them, taking up a cross meant taking a literal piece of wood on your back and carrying it to die, to your own death. We've kind of sucked the sting out of those words in our culture. So Peter doesn't want this to happen, and I get it. Never. This shall never happen to you. So he's starting out his job. And Stanley Hauerwas, the theologian, he says it perfectly, I think. That Peter seems to think that his task is to ensure a successful outcome for Jesus' ministry. Right? I'm the guy, you're going to build this thing around me. Well, we need to make sure that your ministry goes well so that we have something to build on here. I think it becomes pretty clear that Peter's task is not to ensure that Jesus has a successful ministry. I think Jesus seems to have his ministry under control. You can be the judge of that, but I think so. When Peter rebukes Jesus, it's sort of like Adam and Eve in the garden hearing the words of the serpent saying, why did God say that you couldn't do that one thing? I mean, that was kind of weird of God to say that, right? Why should you not want to be like God, right? What is he holding back? What sort of blessing is God holding back from you? And so they eat in order to be like God, because apparently, even though he's given them a direct order, God could learn a few things from me. In the wilderness, Satan tempted Jesus to turn some stones into bread. Now Peter says, you don't have to die. Save yourself. That's not going to happen. Peter's stepping into these roles that are just roles that humanity has played since the beginning of time. Like, we mess stuff up. We get a great job to do, and we mess stuff up. We become a stumbling block to God's plan. But God does not give up on us. So what do we learn? So, four things that hopefully we can learn from this exchange. Learning from Jesus, learning from Peter, this exchange. In our discipling relationships, and you know, it may have something to do with you participating in FLIP. It may just be the people that you spend the most time with, the people that you are investing in, the people who are investing in you. But in those relationships, those close, trusting Christian relationships, let's strive for an empowered culture of high invitation and high challenge. Let's try to not just let things slide. Let's try to actually offer some real challenge to one another. But not before we have also offered a whole lot of invitation, a whole lot of encouragement, and a whole lot of love to one another. In our discipleship journeys, let's not make the desire for successful outcomes into an idol. We all want to grow. We all want to be better in our own lives. As a church, we want more people in church on Sunday. We want more people giving to the church. But sometimes our desire for successful outcomes can be our own idol. It may not at the moment be exactly what God has called us to. There are times in our own individual lives where we have not been called to be wealthy and successful. For some people, you luck out and you get that time at some point. But sometimes God calls us to enter into some sort of struggle, and it's not easy. Sometimes God calls us to rethink the whole thing. But I think it's pretty clear from Peter's story that we really need to let God set the agenda. And if we think we have a lot of advice for God, then we probably need to check ourselves. That's one that I need to hear, and that's hard to hear. As I say it out loud, I'm making myself cringe. Man, it's important. Confusing the easy yoke for the easy life leads to unrest and discontent, right? When you hear Jesus say, "Take my yoke upon you, my yoke is easy and my burden is light," if you think that means, because of the fancy language, that means life is going to be easy as a Christian, you're not going to have an easy life, because you will be frustrated fairly quickly by those expectations. Unrest and discontent will come. But Jesus' easy yoke does promise rest for our souls. "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls." And I don't know about you, but the most fruitful and successful times of my life aren't necessarily the happiest times of my life. There are times when I've actually had quite a bit of peace, when stuff around me was quite in turmoil, but I just felt like God was with me. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it's not all about our circumstances. Jesus can give us rest for our souls even in the midst of some pretty tough stuff. He has not called us to an easy life. We have those seasons sometimes, and it's wonderful when we get to experience ease and peace of life. But let me tell you, if you don't have rest for your souls, if you haven't taken Jesus' yoke upon you, even when you should be happy because everything's going your way, you may still not be all that happy. Right? Empty prosperity is no comfort. Taking Jesus' yoke upon us, letting him set the agenda, living a life committed to following him no matter what he says, and being committed to listening for what he is saying to us, that is the easy yoke. Not an easy life, but it's the easy yoke, and it brings rest to our souls. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for calling us into this community, this place where we can be challenged, where we can be encouraged, where life can be breathed into us, and where we can also be edified and sharpened. But God, we thank you for calling us out as your disciples and inviting us to take your yoke upon you. Help us to take on your true yoke and not the yoke of our imagination. Help us to take upon you what you really have for us, so that we as a body and as a community can move forward in your will and according to what you have in store for us. Thank you, Jesus, for the life that you give, for the love that you pour into us, for the mercy and constant forgiveness that you invest in us, your people. And thank you for the invitation to live as your people in a world that desperately needs your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.